So John chapter 20, verses 19 through 24 say, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples then were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. And the Father, as the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're so grateful for your son. And we're so grateful to be a part of you. And we pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you will teach us, Lord. We want to continue to grow with you. We want to grab a hold of that for which you've grabbed a hold of us. We know that you have better plans for us than we could ever have for ourselves. And you don't just want to bless our circumstances, you want to change us. And we pray that you will have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been so afraid that you shut yourself in? Not necessarily physically, but emotionally. Maybe after a painful conversation or a huge disappointment or a great failure, you just are trapped by fear or just the blues or just down feeling like an absolute failure. When I lived in London as a missionary there, we used to regularly go to Speaker's Corner and to Leicester Square to do outreach. In Leicester Square, we would do concerts. In Speaker's Corner, I always would go with vowing not to say anything. And then such things were said about Jesus that I just couldn't keep quiet. And I had to clear things up. Well, in Leicester Square, one of the Sundays we were there, there was a Rastafarian who went to a young girl that was with us, part of the team, and she was a black girl, and he was as well, and he was really going at her that Jesus was black. I could see that she was getting quite uncomfortable. And so I went to sort of protect her, and I said, "Look, just leave her. It doesn't matter. I mean, I don't know. One day we will see what he looks like, but I don't think he was black or white. I think he was Middle Eastern. I think he was somewhere in the middle, you know." Well, this guy was not very happy with me, and he began to just really get aggressive. The cops came, and then as the cops surrounded us, he began to pull the race card and began to say, "You're just here because I'm black." And then after that, the police left, and we were surrounded by a bunch of people, and some people that were not with them at all. Neither were they black. Sorry, I just have to point that out. Began to beat me. They began to headbutt me. They began to punch me. And to the point where I lost sight in one of my eyes because it swelled up. And at that point, I just realized, I'm going to get killed here. We were a bunch of people there, but one was with the sound. The other one was trying to just fight with some of them, but they had it in for me. Now, I realized I was in the military, and maybe I could have fought, but I might not have been able to take them. I knew I wasn't enough to fight all of them, but I knew I could run faster than all of them. So I ran around Leicester Square, and I had five guys chasing me, wanting to just annihilate me. And I went through a hotel doors in Leicester Square, past the reception, into a room, and locked the door. Of course, the receptionists were like, "You can't be in there." And I'm just like, "I'm not coming out of here. I'm staying here forever." But it was a very fearful situation. The next week, my pastor wanted to go eat Indian at that same square. And I tell you what, even a week later, I was afraid to go and walk around there lest I will be found out. It paralyzed me. The fear paralyzed me. And this is exactly where the disciples are in this situation. Sometimes we read the Bible and we just think, okay, Jesus died on the cross, he died for my sins, and he rose again happily ever after. But it's hard to put ourselves in the context. In the context, their best friend, their leader, has not just been beaten, he's been killed. And they're coming after anybody that is associated with them. I'll tell you another story. My friend Mario, he decided one day at a party that he was going to be the bouncer. He had a baseball bat. And so some guys came that were a bit rowdy, and he got a bit tough, which I never suggest anybody to do that. And he got a bit tough, and the other guys were a little bit tougher. They took the baseball bat out of his hands, and they began to beat him like a pack of dogs. Again, I couldn't fight, but I could run. And I thought, I got to help my friends. So I was 16 years old. I ran over to the pack of them. I punched one of them. And I ran. And they left him and came after me. But I tell you what. Hiding in the dark from people that are wanting to kill you is a fearful thing. I was afraid. This is how the disciples are feeling. Afraid, perplexed, unknown future. Their Jesus has just been arrested, beaten, crucified. Their hopes are shattered. And notice that they go into a room and they lock themselves in. And notice in the verses, then that same day at evening when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came in and stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus came in to the midst of the disciples in their fear, in their shutting down, in their shutting themselves in. And it's so encouraging that when we experience fear, Jesus doesn't stay out. He comes in. Fear doesn't keep Jesus out. The door was shut because of fear, but Jesus doesn't need you or the disciples to get it all together to come in. Sometimes we think like this. We think that first we got to have our act together, and then God can really do a work with us. But that is not the truth. The reality is that when we read the Bible, it's amazing how Jesus, even in the Old Testament, steps into people's circumstances, not in spite of their fear, not when they are strong, but actually when they are afraid, despondent, and completely paralyzed. He walks into a room filled with failure, confusion, and anxiety. And he will walk into your room where there's fear, confusion, failure, and anxiety. Isn't that the story of Elijah? I mean, Elijah. Who can compare to Elijah? I mean, he takes the altars and he says, "Hey, here, let's put water on this one." And he just puts water. He said, "Call upon your God." And then with all the prophets there, they're just cutting themselves. And Elijah, to the hundreds of prophets, he just says to them, is your God sleeping? No fear. And then afterwards, he says, Lord, hear my prayer. I mean, a bold, strong character. And we think to ourselves, that's how we want to be. But it's interesting to me, the very next chapter. Because Jezebel, because of this, says, I'm gonna kill Elijah. And Elijah hears about it, and he runs far out of fear of Jezebel. And an angel come and feeds him. And then an angel come and feeds him again. In his depression, in his fear, in his anxiety, in his panic. And what is so amazing to me, that he runs into a cave. And in 1 Kings 19, the Lord says to him, what are you doing here? Now, I know it might sound insignificant, but that word here is everything. He doesn't say, what are you doing there, you idiot? He says, what are you doing here? The Lord is with them in the fear, in the panic, in the anxiety. You think of Moses. Moses, he thought he was the deliverer of Egypt, and he was the deliverer of Egypt, but he at the wrong time. So he goes and he helps two Jews that are fighting each other, and then he helps a Jew that is fighting an Egyptian or the other way around. And then he thought he's the deliverer, and then he has to run out of fear into the desert. And the fear kept him there for 40 years. And then the Lord draws near and he says, hey, I am that I am. We're going to go deliver Egypt. And by this time, the fear is being so great, or the discouragement, that he thinks the whole thing is done. And little did he know, it was just about to begin. But he finds us in those situations. I think it's really important in our Christian life that we realize that when we are down, it is a wonderful time. Maybe it's not the high worship experience of joy and gratefulness, but when we are down and afraid, it is in those moments that we actually can have some of the most intimate worship and times with the Lord. Read the Psalms. Why are you so disquieted within me, O my soul? I drench my bed with tears. And then we come to church and we see people happy, and then we are sad and we think we can't worship because we don't feel like they feel. But actually, it is in that moment that the Lord steps into that pain, into that loneliness, into that confusion, into that perplexity, and you're able to be alone in a room and yet not alone. And you're able to worship the King of Glory in your heart. I think it's a very important principle that we learn, that he steps into the locked doors and fellowships with us. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus comes in and he speaks peace to them. Peace be with you. He says it twice in these books. He's in these portion. He says it in verse 19 at the end, peace be with you. And he says it in verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I sent you. And you know, Jesus, as he comes into the locked door, notice what he brings. He brings a comforting word to the disciples. He brings a healing word. You know, there's a pastor that wrote a hymn. I don't know if you ever heard the hymn. It goes, oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I forgot the rest. But one of the lines goes, oh, joy that seeks me through the pain. I dare not close my heart to thee. And you know, to think that Jesus steps into locked doors And he comes into the room of our loneliness, into the room of their perplexity and their confusion and their fear. And he speaks a word of healing into their hearts, a still small voice that Elijah heard. It's amazing. The world will shout at you. The devil will shout. But you need to get into the Word of God, and you need to get alone with God and realize His presence with you and learn to hear that still small voice. It might be still, but it is powerful. What he says is true. There are people that have to shout, but there's no point in shouting if there's no reality. You ever listen to political speeches? You know, it's like particularly legislation. It doesn't matter how loud they say it. If it passes, and if it passes into law, it will affect you whether you heard it or not. Jesus comes and speaks peace. The peace Jesus gives is not in the absence of conflict. It is in the presence of himself. He comes in and says, peace be with you. What fear are you facing? Jesus is not outside of it. And he comes in and he says, peace be with you. Peter heard these words and he says, and he knows what he says, be anxious for nothing. That's Paul. Paul would have said, be anxious for nothing, and the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard your heart and minds in Christ Jesus. The peace. It's interesting, and when Jesus said to the disciples, hey, we're going to the other side. They got on that boat, and all of a sudden, that's in Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41. I think it's going to come up. But it says, Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. It says, the tempest arose so that the boat was covered with waves. Listen, but Jesus was asleep in peace. The waves are raging. The guys are anxious, they're panicking. They even asked, Lord, don't you care? And listen, guys, Jesus says, peace, be still. That word for peace is be quiet. It's the same word that Jesus used when he told the demons to go out. Be quiet, leave them. But notice the point that I'm trying to make here is notice that afterwards in the storm, it says, notice what it says, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Notice, they were afraid of the waves. Jesus tells the waves to be quiet and calm down. They're anxious. But at one point where they see what Jesus says and the power of his word, it says that they were exceedingly afraid that even the wind, that the word exceedingly afraid, you know what it means? They were mega afraid. That's it, mega afraid. But notice what happened. The fear that they had of the waves were overcome by the fear of the awe of seeing Jesus. Jesus said, do not fear man, who that after they kill the body, there's nothing else they can do, but fear him. And it is a wonderful thing when we're able to be mega afraid in a good sense. Not afraid like, oh my goodness, he's going to kill me. No, mega afraid in the sense of the awe. My goodness, who is this? I mean, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. They're growing in their knowledge of Jesus to such a degree that they're losing fear of situations because they're amazed at the presence of the great one. We are perishing. Next thing you know, they couldn't have cared less about that. But notice that Jesus steps in. Jesus brings a comforting word. But number three, Jesus offers his presence and proof. He showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed. He doesn't just say peace. He proves it. And you know, the disciples, why were they discouraged? Why were they afraid? They were discouraged and afraid because their leader, who they have followed for 3.5 years, who cast out demons, who stilled the sea, who fed 5,000, who was able to walk through mobs trying to kill him. I mean, they see this powerful person, and all of a sudden, they see that he's dead. And all the hope that they had put in Jesus is gone because he's gone. But Jesus steps in and he says, hey, he doesn't just say peace. He says, look at my wounds. It's me. In a sense, I mean, I think he's showing them more. He's showing them who he is, but I think he's also showing them, hey, your sin is dealt with. Hey, death has been defeated. And hey, there's new life in you. Well, I say this because in our life, we are to walk by faith, not by sight. But isn't it wonderful that God gives us past victories or present victories that would help us in evidence that he is the faithful God who leads us to the future? I forgot who it was. I think it was, he's a pastor in Alan Redpath. He says, his past faithfulness demands our present trust. But when he shows himself, he says, look, it's me. They're able to see evidence of the victory. And the wounds were also a testimony of his love. But notice, number four, that Jesus gives purpose. Look at verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. He doesn't just comfort. He shows up. He doesn't just speak comforting words. He doesn't just show up inside. He doesn't just put out evidence. He is actually still sending people, and he's commissioning the very people that had just failed them. Don't miss that. Because he could have come into the room in their fear. He could have given them evidence. Listen, I'm alive. He could have said, hey, be at peace, but I'm not going to use you because you guys are a bunch of unbelieving, fearful people, and that's not the kind of people I'm looking for. I'm looking for brave hearts. I'm looking like someone like William Wallace that would look, that would have stood up and said, you can take our lives, but you cannot take our freedom. Let's fight. That's what I'm looking for. And yet he ends up with, he could have gone in there. He's like, guys, I thought you were it, but I made a mistake. It's not you. I'm going to go look for another 11, maybe even 12. And yet, Jesus doesn't wait to send perfect people. He uses those locked into a room afraid of people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that encouraging? I'm so grateful. You know, in the world that we live, that it's almost like you read the news and you watch Trump and you watch Putin and you watch the funeral of the Pope and you watch the politicians in Spain and you watch all this stuff, and it's like a chess game. Everybody's playing chess, you know. It's like, wow, just exactly, and nobody's weak. Everybody's strong, you know. It's not like Zelensky goes, hey, I couldn't sleep last night. You know, it's not like Putin goes, oh, I thought I almost lost it. It's not like Trump is saying, oh, I'm not sure what I'm doing. They never show any insecurity whatsoever. And so because of that, we think that if we show any insecurity whatsoever, that God cannot use us. And I cannot read my Bible without reading exactly the opposite. Gideon, no thank you. Saul, David, everybody in the Bible. Moses, no, I'm done. I thought I was the guy, but I'm done. How are they going to hear what I say? They're not. They're just going to kick me out again. No. You're the guy. Jeremiah in his youth, Samuel. I mean, you look, everybody in the Bible was completely afraid and terrified, and God doesn't use the strong, he uses the weak. And I'm so thankful for 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence of speech. I didn't come with this super as a super apostle. I came in fear, trembling. And I preach the gospel to you so that your faith will not rest in the ability of man, but in the power of God. And it's amazing when we are able to, like Paul says, if I boast, I will boast about my weaknesses. Because if we boast about our strengths, we compare ourselves by ourselves, and it's not wise. So this pastor of a church of 20,000 people, we were in Cuba together, and he says to me, what brings us together is not our successes, is our pain, the things we've gone through together. So Naomi, she thinks it's all done. Her husband and children die. She goes back home. Oh, my goodness. I mean, this for me is so... My grandmother came from Malaga, and she moved here. And then she brought the whole family here. And then my dad left to Germany. And then my mom left to the States. I know what immigration looks like. And you know what? One of the things with immigration that's the most painful is if it doesn't work out to go back to your hometown. What will they say in Bethlehem? Hey, did you hear about Naomi? Ah, they disobeyed God. I could have told them that before it happened. And look, she lost her husband, she lost her children. Yeah, look at that. I mean, she's right. Just change her name to Bitter because God's angry at her. And she comes back to Bethlehem. And God uses her in her failure. And even her changing her name into Bitter, God uses her, not even in a great, like a judge, like a Deborah. God uses her to match Ruth to Boaz. And they become the great grandparents of King David and the great, 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 great grandparents of the Redeemer. I mean, God uses Naomi in all of her weakness. And I think, and I want to encourage all of us to trust, learn to trust God, not in our victories, but learn to trust God in our weaknesses. Amen. That God works in spite of us, not because of us. Peter's about to be restored here. Peter denied the Lord. Peter failed on both ends, cuts the ear off, then says, I don't know him. Can we have a middle ground? And it's not like the Lord says to Peter, you're just too extreme, buddy. He says, I told you would have the keys, and you are going to open the gospel. You're going to open the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Judeans. You're going to open the gospel all across. And Peter gets up after denying the Lord three times. And it's interesting. And the Lord restores him and puts him back into the ministry. And it's so interesting to me because when there was a great persecution in Rome, the church, there was the deniers, and then there were the confessors. And you know what the church did? The church says, we don't take back the deniers into the church. Because when the rubber met the road, they failed and they denied the Lord. So we're not going to take them back in. Isn't that interesting? When the church, well, it's always like that. The church is always harder than Jesus. I mean, Jesus restores Peter, and then the church gets to a point where they don't restore deniers anymore. We need to learn how to be strong in the grace of God. Number five, Jesus breathes his spirit. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And when, and you know, you can, there's all kinds of theological questions because this happens at Pentecost as well. So you're just like, okay, what's going on here? But let me say this, just a brief point on this. It breathes, it echoes Genesis 2:7, where he breathes life into the human being. And here Jesus, the Son of God, risen from the grave, he looks at his disciple and he says, receive. He breathes, receive the Spirit. And I think it's amazing when we sense new life from the Lord. New life from our sin, new life in our circumstances, new life, new joy, new love, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Resurrection life entering the lungs of the fearful. Jesus breathes new life. And then finally, number six, there's a ministry release. Verse 23, it says, if you forgive anyone his sins, their sins are forgiven. Notice what this is. I am so glad. You know, I always think about this. God could have been a liar. He could have been a trickster. He could have been a manipulator. He could have been anything that you can imagine under heaven. And people accuse him of all these things. But as you study the Bible, you realize that we have a God that created us, that created the universe, everything millimetrical. I mean, it's just like, it's just amazing how the earth spins and how far it is from the sun and where we, and how it spins around the sun. And I mean, if any of these things fail, it's over, you know, and all these guys are going to space now and they're marveling at the atmosphere, how thin, how blue, everything just perfect. Everybody looking for life. And no. I mean, but he's just made everything just so amazing. And he could have been all these bad things, and yet we found ourselves with a God that is holy, that is love, not loving, he's love. He's gracious, he's kind, he's just, he's righteous. He doesn't rejoice in the perishing of the wicked. I mean, it's just amazing. You can just marvel at all of it. And so for me, it's just incredible that Jesus commissions them. But I want to say, what is the message of the commission? Because he could have sent us with hatred. And we have people that have misunderstood God here in Spain, and they did the Crusades, and they did the Inquisition. And yet, what we find in the Bible is a God that says, love your enemies. And he's commissioned us to a ministry of reconciliation. Man is at enemies with God. They are at war with God. They think they know better with God. And God is there with the arms open saying, if you would just come to me. I didn't come to destroy men's lives, he told John and James. I came to deliver them. I came to rescue them. And so to me, it's amazing that in 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, I implore you, we implore you, be reconciled to God. I have a very conflicting family. And like I said, my grandmother came from the southern slave. She brought the whole family over. But then this was my great aunt. She raised me. But my grandmother and my grandfather didn't talk to my grandmother for years. I would walk in the town square in the market on a Wednesday. In Captepera, the market's on Wednesday. So I would walk in the market. I would see my grandfather and my grandmother. They wouldn't even look at me. We all know stories of family issues where, isn't reconciliation amazing? I remember I joined the military. I was about to go to Iraq, and I was like, I don't want to be at war with people. So I said, I'm going to go see my grandfather. And I went to see my grandfather. As soon as my grandfather came, he just welled up in tears. And he hugged me. And he just cried and cried. Because although he was prideful, although he was bitter about the whole thing, he wanted reconciliation. Just think, it's amazing that God commissions these disciples to say, hey, I'm sending you out to bring forgiveness of sins to the people. To bring people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to my power. To bring people that are lost, that they become my children, adopted, redeemed, sealed with purpose. So Jesus entered that room. Jesus enters your room. Where are you locked in? What's hindering you? What door have you closed to people, to yourself, to God? Listen, he comes in. And he speaks peace. He shows the wounds. He shows victory. He sends you in spite of you. He breathes life into you. What a privilege we have to know him. Can we... Can we pray together? You know, we all can look good, but everybody knows the situations of our life and even our own hearts, our fears, our anxieties. Let's just invite him. Because although Jesus stepped in, the disciples had to come out to Jesus in a sense of they had to allow him to work in them. And listen, they changed the world for Jesus. So Jesus, help us to see you, Lord, that we will be mega afraid of how awesome you are. And that our earthly fears would just vanish. I pray for anybody, Lord, here with anxiety, locked in, paralyzed. You will step in, Lord, in your victory and your evidence, your unfailing words of comfort. And that, Lord, there will be a revelation, Lord, even in their own hearts, that you don't use the great. You've chosen to use the foolish things of the earth. You reduce Gideon's army so you would get the glory. Father, help us to see that you use us in spite of us. And to fellowship in the room. That you breathe life. Breathe life into us. Just think specifically, Lord, of Peter there in that room. Yet how afterwards, I don't know what you did with him. I mean, it's a combination, but he gets up in front of thousands of people. And all his weakness is recorded in the Bible for us to laugh at. And yet you used him so greatly in spite of him. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Send us. Speak to us. And I want to pray specifically, Lord, for those that are here from ACSI. You've been speaking to a couple people in Egypt, in different parts of the world, and it can be sometimes so maybe demoralizing. Lord, breathe fresh vision of resurrection. What a great purpose, what a great mission, Lord, to help kids, missionary kids, non-missionary kids, to have a Christian education. Like a man told me this week, Lord, you know, I want my kids to hear a Christian perspective. And I pray, Father, you would encourage the ACSI team and that you would bless the ACSI conference greatly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.